I guess to be really candid, when I got here this morning, I wasn't really looking forward to this part of the service. You know, it's not always the same with preparation, but I must say that it has been a real blessing to be here. And as we sang, I guess the next to the last song, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting till I reach the promised land. Several weeks ago, maybe several months by now, ago, it seemed like the Lord impressed upon me just, you know, this is nothing new, we know this, just the desire to do the things that I can, that I wish were different, that are in my power, because as the scripture says, I guess is a scriptural quote, man knoweth not his time, at least we say it that way. And then these announcements, I had not heard of the passing of those two, although I had heard that there was that possibility. So I'm a decade or two decades past the age that those two were that passed. Going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 3 this morning, and interesting that we had scripture put up on the overhead several times already, and I'm going to do that too after a while. Over a year ago, I think it was the fall of 2015, I had looked at this scripture, actually at the last two verses there. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it had titled the message, Freedom, and it had spoken about the fact that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Used this as a text and spoke from other passages, didn't really speak that much on this one. But then the next verse as well, but we all with open face or unveiled, I think is what it would mean, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Like I said, it just kind of took those verses, particularly verse 17, more as a text, as a theme, and worked from that. Then I got to looking at this chapter and you know, what is the context of this? What's the context in which the Apostle Paul wrote these verses? And as we will look at the chapter then, we see that he's comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And it's where the Spirit of the Lord is, that is where someone has the Spirit of the Lord is in a person's life. It is where someone has opened themselves up to the provisions of the new covenant. And and so there he does his work, and there is freedom. Now, the context really is, though, Paul talking about his ministry, and this is the good news that he has to share. This is the ministry of the new covenant, and he addresses the Corinthians. He talks about, he refers to the fact that, you know, there was that problem in the church, and there was some pain between the two, Paul and the church in the correction. The corrective letter that he sent, and then it seemed like apparently it was some time before they actually acted on it, but they did. And then he talks about, well, in the first chapter he talks about God comforting us in all our sufferings. Now in chapter 4 he lists some of the sufferings that he experienced, but the thing he says is that when God comforts us, He doesn't simply comfort us, I'm going to say it this way, to make us comfortable. Someone said it that way one time. God comforts us not to make us, I'm going to say, simply comfortable. He wants us to pass it on because he wants us to become comforters. And then he talks about the fact that the things he experienced are really for their benefit. And he goes on, and then we find him saying in, well, one of the things he addresses, then in the let's see, is it about 17 and following, in chapter 1, apparently there was some question about his saying that he was going to come and visit them, and apparently it didn't work out. And so other translations would say it, are we saying yes and no at the same time? Well, no, he didn't intend to convey something that he didn't intend to carry out. And then in verse 21, now he that establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of his Spirit. And then in verse 2, talking about the request that he had, that he had made for them to deal with sin in the church, and that they did. And now he's saying, you forgive that person, lest he's swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And then in the following verses, again, things in relation to his ministry. So here it seems like verse or chapter 3 then is about, or is in the context in about him, Paul and his ministry. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Because that word, that chapter begins with the word therefore. So he's obviously referring to what he has just written before that. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and he has just been talking about that ministry and how the new covenant is superior to the old, the one that is being replaced. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that may, those words may be referring to some of the question they had about did he carry out what they thought he was saying he would? He certainly intended to, but seems like he was hindered. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of us. Now we're going to look, going to see in chapter 3 that a number of times it speaks of something being veiled. I think that's what he's referring back to when he said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those that are perishing. And it is certainly not what he has been doing or the cause of it being veiled. But it's the God of this world that has blinded their minds. So again, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, immediately follows what he says in verses 17 and 18 of the previous chapter. that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or there is freedom. Excuse me. All right, I think what I'm going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to actually go through this in reading it here three different times, looking for several different things. Okay, looks like I'm going to have to shift it down part way. One of the things that that we heard from our instructors over here, let's see, what was it, 2 weeks ago? When one of the men was talking about looking at Scripture, when you're looking to speak from it expositorily, that you look for various things. Of course, there's the thing about what does it say initially. I mean, you look at it and see what does it say. Then you look at what does it mean. And then, you know, how does it apply to us? And among those things then to look for are, what are some key words? And what are some contrasting ideas? And we'll see both of those in this reading. So this one, yes, this one is from the ESV, and some of you will have that. All right. If I can get organized here. All right, let's look then for keywords as I read this. Look for keywords that appear or that get repeated. He starts out by saying, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written in our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that which is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not as Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, your help. What keywords do we see in this passage that keep occurring a number of times?
I wish. Glory.
I'm sorry.
Glory.
Yes, that's one of them. That appears quite often. I think 12 or 13 times, depending what translation. What other word do you see that keeps coming through?
Spirit.
And the one of the translations that I looked at, how did it say? The greater glory of the Spirit's ministry. There is one more that at least occurs a number of times. And it's the one that I've been saying a number of times this morning. It is, how was that again? I wasn't thinking of that one. I was thinking about, yes, that one does appear many times. Yes, exactly. but the one I was thinking of was Paul speaks about his ministry. But yes, veil does appear many times. It does. All right. Now, I'd like to go through this again then and read it in another translation. This, of course, was the ESV. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. And let's look then for contrasts. And this one is simply very full of contrasts. And we'll go through this then. After I read it, we'll come back and go through it and just name some of these contrasts. And I'll be making some comments as we go along. All right. Beginning then again in verse 1. Notice he says, not this, but this. Now, it's not always exactly in that, but there are many contrasts that we see here. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you and from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory, in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. All right. Okay, we're going to begin at the top there, and we're going to look at contrasts, and there are many. And I'll invite you to volunteer what you see. What would be the first one that we see? Now, in most cases, he's saying not this, but this. Sometimes he doesn't say it that way. And the first one might not be quite as clear as some of the others. But he's asking the question, do we commend ourselves? Now, what is the comparison or the contrast that he is making here? Yes. Thank you, David. Exactly. It kind of reminded me of what it says in 1 Thessalonians, where he was talking about how the Word of God took root there, and he said, we really don't have to be saying what happened. I mean, this is my words, because maybe I should turn to that and see it. It just, the Word of God sounded out from you. You're saying what God did. For the word from you sounded out in the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so it was so evident that what had happened in the life of the Thessalonians that he didn't have to tell people about it. They were telling him how the word of God took root there. All right. Let's go then to verse 3. Here he's saying it's not with this, but it is with this.
It's not written with ink,
okay.
But the Spirit.
Yes.
It's not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of heart.
All right, so there's two of them there. Not with ink, and not on tablets of stone. And obviously the top tablets of stone is referring to what? Ten Commandments, where God wrote the commandments in the stone. So it's not with ink, but it's with the Spirit of the living God. It's written on hearts. It's what God did. And so that's why he can say in verse 2 that you are our letter, and it's known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And then he can go on and say in verse 4, such confidence have we through Christ toward God. He can say very confidently, this is happening. The work of God is at work. The God is at work in your life. But he goes on to say that, you know, it's not on us, and that's the next one, and we find that in 5. What do we see in 5 then? Not this, but that. Yes, our adequacy. And it's not us on us, but it's on God. But he can say with boldness and confidence, we know that God is at work. It's evident that God is at work in you. Then the next one we find in the next verse. What is the contrast there?
The letter versus the Spirit.
Okay. And what does the letter do? And what does the Spirit do?
Letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
And I think I jotted down in my notes somewhere later, but maybe I'll just say it now too. You know, I wish that I understood better just how it was under the old covenant, because I believe there were those saints who had a real walk with the Lord. And so simply to say that the letter or the old covenant kills maybe isn't quite understanding it in the way that we ought to understand it. But if it is that we try to earn our way by the letter, then that's dead meat. That kills. But the Spirit gives life. All right, the next three kind of go together. The next one, they all have to do with glory. What is the first one that we find? There in verse 9, the ministry of condemnation has glory, but much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Indeed, these three are pretty much being said three different ways. He says in 10, what had glory really has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. And 11, that which fades away was with glory, much more what remains is in glory. So, I think he's saying that even if what was replaced, the old covenant had glory, then so much more does what has replaced it. Now we find in the next verses what Arlen mentioned, that of the veil. Maybe I'll just read what it says, and you're probably familiar with this, but let me just read what it says in Exodus about what was happening there. Now, as I've looked at this passage in the past, a little bit further down, maybe it's in verse 13, at least in the King James Version, it almost sounds like that the reason Moses veiled his face was so they couldn't see the glory fading away. Well, I think what it really means is he veiled his face. The glory that he had that shone was a fading glory. It was temporary, and yet it was real. Now, let me just read it. This is in Exodus 34, 27 to 35. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he was talking with God. And we'll have some more comments on that a little bit later. What happens when we come into the presence of God? Aaron and all the people saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. But see, Moses wasn't even aware of it. He didn't know it. And Aaron and all the leaders of congregations, they were afraid to come near to him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of congregations returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken to him in Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. And if that's as far as this would read, then we probably wouldn't get the full picture. It says further, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. And so what was happening there was This is under the old covenant, but something of him being in the presence of God simply made his face to shine. The other thing I had to think about when we was talking about making these comparisons about the old and the new, the thing I thought about is that the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law." And other kinds of statements like that. And so there were those that found glory in the old covenant. Now, let's look at the final ones then in verses 14 through 17. And here we find, maybe I'll just go through these. Here we find it saying in verses 14 and 15 that the sons of Israel have hardened hearts and a veil over their hearts. But it goes further to say, when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It says, at the reading of the old covenant, the veil remains unlifted. But it says, it is removed in Christ. And you know, for those that simply clung to what they were familiar with and rejected Christ, the veil remained. And so they did not understand the reading of the scriptures. But it's when Christ is given access, then the veil will be removed so that there can be an understanding of the scriptures. And it reminds me of the scripture that says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So as long as they didn't see Christ as the Messiah, that the reading of the scriptures simply remained veiled. And so whatever reference there was to Christ and to the Messiah, it was like a block in their minds. And it's only when they receive Christ that that veil is lifted. So in verse 17, the final contrast, it's by implication, because it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom. And so obviously, where the Spirit of the Lord is not, that is lacking. So then, since we're back down to verses 17 and 18, I'd like to make some closing comments on those. This is the ministry that Paul had. This is what he preached. This is Christ. This is the new covenant. And what he says in verse 17, of course, I've already referred to, and then he goes on and talks about unveiled faces in verse 18. Now, I looked at a number of different translations to see, now, what is it really saying here? Because in every translation, it said that they all have unveiled faces. But there was slightly different wording in the rest of it, because it says things like, beholding the glory of the Lord, the people beholding the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces are being transformed into the same image. Or it says, reflecting the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. Or it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. And into that image, and that image meaning a resemblance or a representation. And as I looked at it, I said, well, now what is it saying here? Is it saying that we are the mirror, or we're looking into the mirror? Or is it both? Because James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. And yet some of the translations were saying, we are the ones that reflect the glory of the Lord. And so even as Moses went into, it seems like it's a follow-up of what it was saying about Moses, going into the presence of God, Moses' face reflecting what he was experiencing there with God. But in any case, it is speaking of transformation. And in each of the translations, it spoke about transformation. And I think I've mentioned this several times here before, that word transformation, or in the King James it says, are changed. But it comes from the Greek word metamorpho, or something like that, from which we get the word metamorphosis. And so the changing, the transforming that happens in our lives is, like a metamorphosis of an insect. It's the same insect, it's the same species, it just changes a form. And God at work in our lives changes us. And as we talk about, is it talking about us being a mirror? I think it is. I think it talks about us reflecting. And our faces tend to reflect what's on the inside. Whether there's joy or pain, whether there's excitement or there's discouragement, whether there's peace or whether there's turmoil, it seems our faces reflect that. And as far as transformation, you know, sometimes we may think it happens very slowly, and oftentimes it does. But it's never without the work of the Lord. Transformation simply doesn't happen without the work of the Lord. Now, there can be reformation, but not transformation. Sometimes it may be in mundane, unglamorous ways. It may be by an act of obedience. And suddenly, because we take that step, which may have been a hard one, we may have that light bulb moment. All at once, something opens up for us, and we begin to see something we didn't see before because we were willing to take that step. Maybe we've been discouraged or depressed, and the process of that transformation, moving from where we are to where the Lord wants us to be, may be like a glimmer of hope. Maybe it'll be like light at the end of a tunnel. I've thought about the scripture that says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Probably meaning that it's not so much that everything has immediately completely changed as it is that the perspective has immediately changed. And there's suddenly hope. And the process of change can begin in a way that it hadn't when we were simply discouraged or depressed. It's a new perspective. What changed was the outlook. And hope was brought into the situation. And so we could say we're not out of the woods yet, but we're going to get there. We have that hope. Hope can bring relief, or it may bring excitement. And so we really do need hope when we are discouraged or depressed. It gives purpose to endurance in that process that may take a long time. But where there's hope, we see we're moving that direction and we're getting there. That might be in our own lives, or that might be in the life of another through whom we belong for a change, but it seems like we just haven't seen it. But it can give hope that God is at work even if we may not see it. So transformation may be something that is happening quietly and we really don't see a lot of change, but it may be a more dramatic experience too. Like our salvation experiences just are not all the same. But probably to a greater or lesser degree, all of us have had some kind of excitement when we got hold of the concept of grace. You know, just the idea that, it says it so well in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so probably all of us have struggled in our efforts to overcome. Probably not for initial salvation, since at least most of us have been taught that is not earned, but perhaps in our walk with the Lord, very much the same way, not by works, but it is the work of God in us. And as Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. But it is true that if transformation is to happen in our lives, it's going to have to be because we spend time with God. And while I've said at various times that our spending time with God in the Word is not viewed as a vending machine concept, so much in, so much out, it still has to happen. We spend time, and that's how we learn to know the Lord. And that's the process of transformation will not happen unless we do that. Well, when Moses spent time with the Lord, his face glowed. And I maintain, as we spend time with the Lord, as we are obedient to the Lord, and as transformation happens in our life, it will show on our countenance. But looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, as it says in James, is not just a textbook looking. It is a looking in it to do as it says there in James 1, to put it to practice in our lives. So may the Lord bless us as we look into his word, as we experience the transformation that he wants to have for us. Let's kneel in prayer. Father, we come to you as people of need. We come to you as people who don't have it all together. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for the new covenant. And while the old one was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, we thank you that in our experience, we can experience that end of that struggle and move into what you have for us in Christ. So pray your blessing on us each one. Direct us. In our walk with you, help us to be an encouragement one to another in our walk. There's times of discouragement in our lives. May we be sensitive to one another and be there to encourage one another.